right. Well, good morning. It is so good to be here and have this privilege to open up God's Word. Always amazed that I'm here. So let's quickly turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be looking today. Again, we're in the Sermon on the Mount, looking at what we described, or I described last week, is in, not by me, but by others, as the greatest sermon ever given, because it's the direct revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. As far as I can tell, first sermon that I see recorded in Scripture from him. And I just, so many things of this, in this first beatitude, let's just read the first beatitude before I get too carried away. It says, blessed, verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And looking at this, we looked last week that the idea of being blessed here isn't financial prosperity, it isn't having the things of the world, but it is happiness. It is joy that the Lord gives. And so look at this first one. It says, happy or joyful are the poor in spirit. Now, we know the world would define joy and happiness much differently than we would, and much differently than the Lord would. In fact, this is his blueprint for happiness for the believer. And all of this, if you want to think of the Sermon on the Mount as a building, this has to be the foundation upon which everything sits on. We cannot be merciful. We cannot be pure of heart. We cannot be peacemakers until we are poor in spirit. And one of the things we look at here, the way that it reads, notice it reads like two other passages in Scripture, and if you want to follow along with me, you can. Just Proverbs chapter 2, it's got the first verse lays a foundation, and then on top of that, progressive verses put on there. More things are added. And it says in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, my son, if you receive my words, if you receive them, then you treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge in God. So it's that progressive nature. And in 2 Peter as well, I just want to turn quickly to it just to, so you get my point about how it's progressive and how one verse builds upon another, and you can't jump the gun, so to speak, and put another verse in front of the one prior to it. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5, it says, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence to your faith, virtue, to virtue, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And all these things you cannot add on top of them without having the foundation first. It would be foolish to try to install windows into a building if there is no foundation, let alone framing for a building. You cannot put plumbing into a building where there is no plumbing. You cannot add wiring to something that does not have a foundation. And so we come to this first verse of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who are humble. And just as all these other verses rest upon this verse, so we have to rest upon the grace of God. We cannot come to God on our own terms. And 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There is nothing we can bring. When we come as a sinner to the Lord, looking for forgiveness, looking for his mercy, we have to realize that there's nothing we can bring. There's nothing that he will take that we have. We just have to come with a humble, broken spirit. And so reduces us to being poor, reduces us to being beggarly. I want to look at a couple examples of what it is to be a beggar. And they will be very familiar to most of us. In John chapter 5, verse 1. Very familiar portion to some of us. In verse 5, it talks about the man who's sitting by the pool of Bethesda. And we'll pick up in verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down to a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water. When whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition for a long time, he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and stood up and walked. Took up his bed and walked. We have this man who cannot do anything to help himself. He can't even get into this pool, has no physical ability to heal or to be healed. And he doesn't have anyone else to get him into the pool when the pool is stirred. He is so destitute, so poor, that he can't even get in there. Likewise, we have no way in and of ourselves to be healed other than by Jesus Christ. I want to look at Luke chapter 18. This is... in all scripture, this may be the most beggarly attitude that I can find. It talks about two men who went up to the temple. They were in the right place. And we think of the setting, the historical setting, they were at the temple. The temple was where all religion, this was like the apex of the Jewish religion. This was the house or the building that was built where God says he doesn't dwell in it. In buildings, but this was the building built where worship and sacrifices were given to the Lord. It says in verse 9, it says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves and were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And of course, we know that the Pharisees were the religious group, the religious caste of Israel, those who were the almost royalty or hierarchy. They were at the top of the chain. So they were the ones that made sure everybody knew that they were the priests, that they were the ones that that were closest to God. And of course, the tax collectors, they collected money for Rome, despised by the Jews because they would go and tax their own people for this foreign power, this Roman power that had taken over all of Palestine. It says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I am so much better. I have everything going. Lord, you really got to deal with me because you have me, is almost his attitude. He says, I fast twice a week, give tithes of all I possess, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, cowering, as it were, hiding his face, so ashamed of who he is and what it is he's done. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to the house, his house, justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, this is totally contrary to the world we live in. We live in America. You go out and get it yourself. You go out, you're self-sufficient. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps. As we discussed, Brother Aaron said it's physically impossible to pick yourself up by your bootstraps, but we get the implication. You have what you have because you've earned it. You've gone out, you've grabbed it, and you've made it. But here we're told in Scripture that blessed, happy, joyful is the person who realizes they have nothing, that they are nothing. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 4. No doubt you, like myself, have been driving along and you've gotten off the interstate. You've seen someone on the edge of the road that has a sign that says homeless and hungry, or I'm a vet, can you help me out? I've even seen some that say, hey, I just want a beer. You know what, they're probably more honest than some of them. Whatever the case may be, I'm not saying any judgment on these. But what are they doing? They're begging. They're asking. Likewise, when we recognize our need of the Lord, we are to always be asking. Okay, we want to obtain something. And in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in time of need. We have to go to the source of the one who can provide, the one who can give us what we need. You'd be a fool to go to another beggar to ask for anything, because you're not going to obtain. You have to go to the source of the one who has it. So as we look at this again, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those, maybe you have seen it if you've gone out and you've witnessed others, and you've tried to show people that they need to know Jesus Christ, that they need to come to him and realize that they're sinners. A lot of people don't want to accept the fact that they're sinners. A lot of people don't want to accept the fact that they need to be forgiven, that they need to ask for mercy of the Lord. And in Mark chapter 2, verse 17, the Lord says, those who are well have no need of a physician. We have to realize that we are in great, dire need of his forgiveness. Self-sufficiency does not work with the Lord. In fact, Isaiah chapter 64 and verses 5 and 6, it says, in these ways we continue and we need to be saved, but we are all an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. All fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. I remember the first time I read through the Sermon on the Mount, I remember constantly, I was living at home with my parents, and I constantly was coming upstairs. I might as well have just stayed upstairs and just came to my dad and said, I just read this. I'm guilty as can be. And go downstairs, read some more, and come back upstairs. Dad, I'm as guilty. And he's like, yeah, I agree, you are. And that is the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount. is to teach us that we cannot live for God on our own. There's nothing in us that gives us the strength to live for God. We cannot love our enemies. We cannot be peacemakers. We cannot do any of these things as you read through the Sermon on the Mount without Christ. We have to come to him. We have to realize that we are empty and there is nothing in us that has the ability to please God. All our self-sufficiency, all the things that we think are strengths. What did Paul say in Ephesians chapter 3? He said, those things which I thought were gained have become rubbish. You know, we're born in America. You know, for years I thought, well, I'm American, I'm a Christian, yeah. No, no. He said he was born in the house of Israel, the house of Benjamin. That was of no good to him. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And concerning zeal, persecuting the church. And so all these things that he counted on, he said were rubbish. And likewise, when we look at the things we do, if we tell God that we've done all these things and they count for anything, it's rubbish. Only what Jesus Christ has done for us counts for anything. Only his death and resurrection can save us. Not the things we do. Not the things we do count for salvation. I remember one time when I was at work, there was a guy who was, admiring one of the women there. And I was trying to tell him, look, I said, God has said if you even look at a woman and lust after her in her heart, lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery. He said, and he tried to spin it around. He goes, well, if God made them, isn't it his fault that they're so good looking? Isn't that the way so many people do? They try to blame God. Matthew chapter 15, in fact, verses 1 through 9, you see this. Men would much rather follow man's traditions than what God has said for him to do. In fact, that's what the Pharisees did, because you either do one of two things when you see God's righteous standards. You either humbly submit and realize there is no way, and in contrition and try to, especially in the Old Testament, you had to offer a sacrifice. But what the Pharisees did, because they knew they couldn't follow them, they tried to make traditions. And here we see it in Matthew chapter 15, one of those. It says, then in verse 1, it says, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, said, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands, then they eat bread. He answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. He who curses father and mother, let him also be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father and mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then you need not honor your father and mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Let God be true, men liars. We cannot go by the traditions or the teachings of other men. All of what we have to live by is in God's word. We cannot take the traditions, the teaching of men. We have, as I look at the church and I talk with my brother, because he's more involved in these things, being in the job that he has, being out there rubbing shoulders with the Christian community, it seems to me that we in the church have lost our distinction. We have become like the world. How we spend our money, how the food we eat, alcohol, sex, marriage, divorce, all these things, we are becoming to resemble the world more than reflecting Christ. We have become in America, the church in America, and I don't know about the rest of the world, all I can see is the church in America have become like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. This is not a good testimony. It says, and to the angel in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, it says, to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, in need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel you, therefore, to buy gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. When we try to become like the world, when we strive after the things that we think will make us happy, that the world tells us that we need, I mean, marketing didn't work. Why would there be commercials? And if we give ourselves to think of the things that make our flesh happy, we're just going to focus on ourselves. And so because the church is proud and so enamored with itself, is so self-sufficient, it has no power. How do we get back? How do we get back to having power, to affecting the culture in such a way, affecting the world around us in such a way? James chapter 4, verse 10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 2, it says, on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Does your heart break over your sin? Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, it says, for you do not desire sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and of a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. This one, you've been meditating a lot on. You want to be close to God? You want to be with him? You want to be with him? Isaiah 57, verse 15 says, for thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What a place. What a place to be with the Lord. You want to be blessed? You want to be happy and joyful? Have a contrite and broken spirit. Philippians chapter 2. This is where we'll end. I'm trying to think of examples of what being broken in spirit looks like. How do we know when we've gotten there? What do we know what the target looks like? And it's easy for us to see our sins and be discouraged. It's easy to see, yeah, I know, I did it again. But if we don't have a target that we're aiming for, if we don't have a bullseye for us to hit, we're just going to constantly miss. And it's discouraging to get up to the plate and constantly strike out. So what do we do? Well, we have a great example here that Paul gives to us in Philippians chapter 2, and it says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. For we would get so much further if we would treat each other better than we treat ourselves. Here at Grace Gospel Chapel, if we would esteem each other better than our own selves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. God Almighty, taking the form of a bondservant. Think you got a better idea than that? Coming in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. That's not earning your salvation, that's working it out. Describe before that having, we all have the same, Josh gives me a hard time about this because I always make the reference to Arnold Schwarzenegger, but sorry, when I was a kid, he was Mr. Universe, so that's what I'm sticking with. We all have the same amount of muscles as Arnold Schwarzenegger, but he's got bigger ones because he works them out. That's all it means. It doesn't mean to earn our salvation. It means to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You don't need to look very far or very hard to see how perverse and crooked this generation is that we live in. Here's the cool part. Among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. Do you and I shine in this world? Are we so much different from the world that our light shines? So that I may rejoice, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, labor in vain. Yes, I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Are you willing to be poured out? Am I willing to be poured out? Boy, as I look at this, we had that Brother Ray Gonzalez come here a few months ago. And he talked about a hard time not getting credit, not being able to be recognized for the things he does. He says, I'm still working on it. As I read this, I'm still working on it. I got a long way to go, brothers and sisters. But I trust that many of you have a long way to go. But are we willing, not just as Paul describes here, being poured out himself to be used of the Lord, but you and I, pouring ourselves out that we may be filled with what Christ wants to fill us with. And we said at the outset of this, because three times, three other brothers referenced Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me. This is Paul saying this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call, God Christ Jesus. We cannot lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of us till we let go of the world. Let go of all those things that are holding us back. Self. Pride. Pleasure. Whatever it is. Whatever those things that we can't, that are keeping us from being empty. Because we're never going to be happy till we realize we are nothing. We have nothing. Even on our best day, what we have is nothing. And Christ will fill us. I want to look at a song I want to sing. Number 369. I want to look at two verses. It's the only way Christ accepts us. Number 369, the second verse says, not the labors of my hand can fulfill the law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, thou alone. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Before we sing this, I've asked two brothers if they could close our time in prayer. So we don't want to be guilty of what our brother Aaron shared with us. A little seed, a little water. What was it, quick to leave? Too often we hear these things and they pour in our ear and then we get out to the parking lot. What do you say? I want us to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Ethan?
Thankful for everything that you've shared with us today, and thank you for your grace and your mercy toward us through all our stubbornness, and pray that you would show us how you see us, Lord, that we wouldn't look at ourselves how we think we are or how we want to be, but you'd humble us through your side of us, and that through our humbleness we would see how much you saved us from it. How much more glory and honor you deserve, and that we would be able to give you just a fraction of it, Lord. That we would praise you, we would honor you through our actions, and we wouldn't just forget about what was said here. That we could come back to you throughout the week, that today wouldn't be the only day that we come to speak with you, Lord.
Father, thank you for this chance that you've given us to come together and spend time with you, and pray that we would realize and would sink into us that we're nothing without you. Things of this world that we think are so important, those don't matter at all. Pray that we strive every day to be more like you, all of the things that you commanded us to do. It's your own precious name.
We sing number 369.
Rock of ages, left for me, left behind. My son. tears forever flow. All for sin could not atone. Now, O Savior, thou alone, loving in thy and thy grace, simply to thy cross I cling. Make it come to thee for dress. Help us, Lord, to thee for grace. Thou thy to the mountain fly. Watch me say, your war I die. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my worlds unknown, see beyond thy judgment throne, Rock of Ages, look for me. Let